You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Chester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
Team, we're in a new series that we launched last week called Spaces. Everybody say Spaces. Spaces. And this really is a church, comes from Psalm 18, where the psalmist writes, God's speaking, he's given us a spacious place. And so this whole series takes us up to the 19th of October, which is our Vision Sunday, and we're prophetically declaring as a church that God has given us space to occupy, God's given us a position in society, and we are declaring that God's got new space for us as a church and for you guys individually for your purpose and to make a difference. So this second week, I'm preaching into a message called Making a Statement. Everybody say statement.
Statement.
And I don't know what your plans are for October 19th, but it is Vision Sunday. So I encourage you to cancel your plans and pencil in church for that weekend as we communicate the next steps of our vision offering campaign across the life of church. And we update you on the building works that are going to commence to get us to phase two in our new auditorium, which three people are excited about. I'm loving the three services. I am, don't get me wrong, but I'm also excited to be in the big space with everybody, the whole life of church. Last Sunday, there was 480 of you guys here in church across three services. I believe God is building his church. I believe God is building his church, and not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. So we love what God is doing, and we're believing that we are creating space for more people, for more growth, and for more influence. Today's message, to make a statement. Think with me for a moment about somebody's life in history or at present whose life has made such a statement to you. We can look back in history and we can think about the greats such as Martin Luther King Jr. and Desmond Tutu and people like that whose lives made such a statement that we now live in a much more multicultural and ethnically diverse society, all because their lives made such a statement. We can think about people like Abraham Lincoln and Gorbachev and Churchill, perhaps, in the political scene, whose lives made such a statement that we now exist in a society that is a lot more democratic than maybe once was, all because some people's lives made a statement. We can think about Mother Teresa. Everybody loves Mother Teresa, don't we? Who lived such a life of care, compassion, love, and generosity, that to be charitable is almost like the norm in our society. To love and be generous and care for the marginalized has become such a part of who we are, all because some people's lives made such a statement. Now, if we're honest, I think, church, we all want our lives to count for something. We all want our lives to be lived in such a way that we make a difference, whether it be in our family or our workplace or our community or in the church or in the business sector. We all want our lives to count for something. But if we're really honest, we can be quite, let's say, intimidated by the big characters of old, can't we? People that we read stories of and we're inspired by, whose lives made such a statement and a difference, it seems like a million miles away from where we currently are. No, there are people in our church, in our community, whose lives are going to make such a difference that we'll tell stories of for decades to come. We champion that. We champion dreams. We celebrate that. But the beauty of the local church is that if we all make our own ripple in the ocean, together as the church, we'll make a collective splash for the kingdom of God. And so the responsibility today isn't to become the next Mother Teresa or the next Tutu, but the responsibility for us all today is to play our collective part in making a statement in order to build the kingdom of God, owning our space and speaking into society. Did you know culture is making all kinds of statements into society? The secular world are making all kinds of statements into society. Governments are making all sorts of statements into society. Statements about the value of life, statements about faith, statements about the government and the economy and global affairs. There's lots of different voices making a statement in society. And I think it's about time, 12:30 p.m., that here as church, we start to let our lives make a statement for God in society that declares the goodness of God in the land of the living. The Bible says it like this in Isaiah, saying, "You are my witnesses," chapter 43, verse 10, declares the Lord, "and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." We are God's witnesses. Well, what does a witness do, I hear you ask? A witness gives evidence to something that has already taken place. In fact, witnesses are used in court all of the time to give evidence. They give witness statements. And a witness statement is defined as this: a written summary of the evidence. And a witness, catch this, in court testifies under oath. And they say this: "I solemnly, sincerely, and truthfully declare and affirm that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." And so today, society will never hear about God unless we, the witnesses, make a statement. Back when I proposed to Lizandri some 6.5 years ago, did I get that right? She's nodding slowly. Thank you, husbands. You know, I got there, I remembered it, brownie points. But we got married 6.5 years ago, and I got down on one knee and I asked, "Will you marry me?" Of course, she said yes. And we got married 10 weeks later. We were crazy. 10 weeks later, we got married, but we did it. We got married. And I remember the night we were getting married and we were standing with our parents and we were, you know, about to sign off on the document, the legal part before the wedding the next day. And both of our moms were there and they met for the first time at our wedding, which was hilarious. And they cozied up to each other, didn't they? It was a really sweet moment as they both sat and watched us give our statements to one another, and they were our witnesses to our statements of intent. A beautiful moment where they witnessed for us. And the Bible talks about we are God's witnesses, church. We are witnesses to what God has done in his word. We are witnesses to what he's done in our lives. We give testimonies to his goodness, his faithfulness, his miracles, his breakthrough. But the danger today is that if we, the witnesses, don't make a witness statement, the world will never hear about our faith. The world won't hear about God. The world won't hear about how God loves them, cares for them, has plans for them, unless we, the witnesses, give a witness statement. And so today, in this final service of the day, I want to ask you, can I get a witness? Is there a witness in this place this afternoon? And so if we're going to witness to God, if we're going to occupy our space in society as a church, there's two things we've all got to do. Are you ready? Yeah. The first thing we've got to do to occupy this space and this vacuum that exists in society for us, the first thing we've got to do is enlarge. We've got to enlarge. Not long ago, we went on a trip to Rome, and it was awesome. It was everything you could imagine. I'm a history nerd, so I loved seeing all the different nuances of Roman history. It was a great trip, but it started off on the wrong foot, and I mean the wrong foot. We landed into Rome airport, and I just thought, you know, there'd be somebody there that would sort us out, pick us up. There'd be loads of transport available. There'd be trains ready to take us to central Rome. And as we stood outside the airport, chucking it down with rain, there was absolutely nothing going on. The taxi rank was empty, but there was about 500 people waiting for taxis that never came. There was no rail network, and there was buses coming and going to who knows where. But I ran across in the pouring rain, found a bus, and got us on the bus to Central Rome, which sounds like job done. In fact, as we arrive at Central Rome, we are looking for a taxi to get us out of the rain and to the hotel, which literally was 2 minutes away in the taxi. The driver quoted us €5. I thought, happy days, 2 minutes in the taxi, €5 makes sense. But as we arrived at the hotel, he then gets our stuff out the car and he charges us €50. From 5 to 50. Couldn't believe it. And I was so shocked, I just felt my hand automatically going into my pocket and handing this guy €50. What a mug I was, as we then go into the hotel. Now, we get into the hotel, and in the confusion of the bus and the taxi and the hotel journey, I realize, parents, that I'm missing our baby bag. Oh, yes. I'm looking around. Lizandri's not pranking me. I'm not pranking her. The baby bag with all of our daughter's stuff, the dummies, the bottles, the soothers, the teddies, the clothes, everything is gone, minus some clothes that Lizandri packed in our bag for Zaina. For 2 days, I am freaking out. We have lost her stuff. The first night, she couldn't sleep in her own little cot because we had nothing for her. So she literally stood on top of our heads all night long and she wouldn't sleep. It's a bad start to a holiday. But as we're standing at the Colosseum, I get a phone call from the bus company who said, Mr. Brown, we have found your bag. Unbelievable, holiday recovered, redeemed. Awesome, Lizandri, forgive me. And it was a great redemption arc to the story. But we get this phone call as we're at the Colosseum, and here's a photo of Lizandri at the Colosseum, giving us her best Russell Crowe impression, you know, come and have a go if you think you're hard enough from Gladiator kind of pose in the middle of the Colosseum. And it's huge if you've been there. It's gigantic. It's way better than they make it in the movies. It's crazy. And we have this moment where we start to think about the size and the grandeur and the scale, the enlargement that the Roman Empire had in mind. But the Roman Empire didn't come up with this idea of taking ground, of scale, of size first. In fact, the first thing God speaks to humanity in Genesis 1:28 are these words. God says, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. So the first thing God speaks to mankind about is enlarging, is about growth, is about moving forward, and is about taking over. Did you know God's not intimidated by size? We are. The Bible says God makes the earth his footstool. That's a crazy image. The size and the grandeur of God is so much so that he makes the earth his footstool. In other words, God speaks to us about this idea, this concept that we humans were created to fill, subdue in the earth, to enlarge and take territory. Let's take this a step further. Isaiah 54, 2-3 says these words, says, enlarge the place of your tent. Enlarge, stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in the city. The words God's speaking to Israel right now are about enlarging. But catch this. Israel, in this section of text, are not in the expansive free land that God had promised them. They're not living in the purposes and in the promises. In fact, they are in captivity. In other words, they're in prison. In other words, they're not ruling their own agenda. They're not running their own state of affairs. They're in the worst possible position that they could be in. But God speaks to them about enlarging, about moving forward, and about growing. What I love about God is this. God doesn't come down from heaven and just meet us where we're at. Yes, he does. But he calls us to great heights with him because he's speaking prophetically to a nation, telling them that where you are right now is not where you're going to be. So I want to tell you right now, church, in whatever business endeavor you're setting out with, whatever new job you've started this term, whatever school you're moving into, young people, that is not the end goal. God has got enlargement, size, and scale in mind, that your life would make such a difference this term. Not because of you, but because of him and how he's moving through you. I love this. The Bible then says about going to the left and to the right. In other words, spreading out. So talking to us in our world, we're not just created for a nice nuclear family, as good as that is, but we're destined for more, more influence, more spaces, more places. And so as a church, this isn't just us preaching to where we're at here in Chester or in Manchester or other campuses. This series is about us creating space with vision that we're going to spread out to the right and to the left. We're going to plant more campuses, more locations. We're going to take ground and enlarge because God isn't intimidated by size and scale. In fact, He commands it. So we're going to spread out and take ground. Why? Why do we as a church need to spread out and take ground? Because it's all about the people. Can you picture this with me? Within 30 minutes of where we are right now, there are 1 million people that live. That's a crazy 30 minutes. If you draw a circle 30 minutes around, there are 1 million people here. Can you imagine if everybody decides next Sunday that they want to come to church? Do you think the churches in Chester can cope with 1 million people? Not a chance, can we? But we have made a decision as a church that we're not just going to operate with faith for the 500 we've got on a Sunday, but we're going to create space in the new auditorium so that we could play our part in reaching the lost in the city. Why does that matter? Why do I talk about numbers? Because every number has a name, every name has a story, and every story matters to God. So we are enlarging to take ground and take room so that the lost might find home, the broken might find family, the lonely might find a place of belonging. God is not intimidated by growth. He commands it. God is not perplexed by a church that grows. He mandates it. Matthew 28, Jesus speaking says, go and make disciples of all nations. God has not surrendered the skylines of our cities. We look up to the skylines of the cities and we see skyscrapers that have been dedicated to banks. We see skyscrapers that are dedicated to hotels. We see skyscrapers that are dedicated to the corporate world. Why can't we look up to the skyline and see a church, a cathedral church, that is making such a difference in the city that it makes God famous in the land of the living? I believe we can by faith. The Romans built a Colosseum to glorify death and slavery. The Egyptians built the pyramids to glorify and honor a sense of a false eternity with their false gods to come. We build a cathedral here in Chester that we might let the world know that there is a God on the throne, that despite what is happening in the world, He's in control. No matter how out of control the world might seem, God is in control. No matter how turning the tides might go against us, God is for us and He's still on the throne building His church. So we've got to enlarge personally and as a church because the city needs it. 12:30, can I get a witness in this place in Jesus' name? And the second thing we've got to do, the last thing, once we've enlarged, is we've got to settle. We've got to settle. The Bible says at the end of this section of Isaiah 54, the end of verse 3, says you will dispossess nations and settle in the city. Seems a bit weird as a concept, doesn't it? The settling, because we've talked about enlarging, we've talked about growing, we've talked about moving forward as a church. But when we think about settling, we think that it's the opposite. We think that settling is slowing down, it's accepting the reality, it's accepting the status quo of the way things are. I want to suggest settling is not the pulling back, but it's the establishing, it's the cementing, and it's putting down deep foundations. It brings permanence to what once was temporary. Settling tells the world that we're here and we're here to stay. 10 years ago when they said to us, you'll have fun in the hotel doing church, but you're not going to be here for much longer. 10 years later, what are we doing? We are settling. We are claiming and occupying the land that God has given us. Settling, like I said, gives permanence to what was temporary. So in your lives and in the church, when we settle, it's not about retreating, but it's about planting ourselves. It's about the foundations. And it's about telling the world that we're here and we're going nowhere. The world operates right now with absent fathers. And what we're doing as a church in our settling is we're telling the world, society, that are absent of fathers, that here in this house are father figures who are reliable, dependable, and are here for those that are fatherless in our generation. What we're doing is we're telling the city that we're here not just to meet spiritual needs, but here to meet physical needs too. You'll love this. In October, we are launching our community grocery store, which is very exciting. We are doing a pop-up version for October half term. We've had a £2,500 donation in to help us get going. And we are going to create an environment in the far end of the building, a warehouse, a community store to help feed the city. So the city are going to come down, those that can't afford their shop, and they're going to come here, get their groceries in the house of God. And I love that thought. And they're not getting it for free. And that almost sounds countercultural. What's happening is this, is we're giving it at a heavily discounted rate. And why are we doing that, you ask? Why don't we just do it for free? This one word, dignity. The city are going to come get their shop with dignity, and they're going to have their physical needs met alongside their spiritual needs. And what's better than that is January 2026. It's going to be permanent. I can't tell you how many sessions we're going to do, but every single week there will be a session on where those that are hungry in the city can come and get fed, and those that are spiritually hungry can come and get fed too. Because we as a church aren't just here to build our empire, we're here to build the kingdom. And we're here for those that are hungry, those that are poor, those that are brokenhearted, those that are in need. That's what settling does. We make permanent what was temporary. And we say to the city, here you can find peace. You can find life. You can find hope. But all of that's in vain, the Bible says, if we don't live up to Psalm 127, verse 1. It says these beautiful words. It says, unless the Lord builds it, the builders labor in vain. What I love about this church is this whole thing, this whole concept of taking space, of enlarging and settling, does not depend on me. That's a relief. Doesn't depend on the core team of church. Doesn't depend on the musicians, as good as they are and as much as we love them. Unless the Lord builds the house. Let me tell you, the Lord is building this house, not because of us. He's using us, yes, but in spite of us, because He loves humanity way more than we ever could. And His heart is that every son and daughter would come into this place and find home and life in the same way that I have and that many of you have. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. And so our enlarging and our settling is all about allowing God to use us in a way that brings permanence to what was temporary. This is living like there's no plan B, committing to the house even when we're upset, even when someone offended us, even when we get hurt. It's planting and establishing ourselves. And for many of us, that applies to work, if we're honest, because it's easier just to take the next nice job offer with the better salary attached, isn't it? It's easy when we're hurt and offended to leave friendship groups. It's easy when somebody, you know, takes advantage of us to then us to return the favor. All of that's easy. It's commonplace. But that's not what we do as the children, the sons and daughters of God. In fact, what we do is quite the opposite. Is in our settling, where everybody else in the workforce is leaving because it's a little bit toxic, we decide as the witnesses to come in with the Word of God, the presence of God, to bring joy to the places where there's no joy, to bring faith to the places that are absent of faith, to bring salt and light to the world where there seems to be none of it, to be those people that don't just come alongside everybody else's rant on social media, but begins to encourage, post Bible verses, encourage that yes, there are bad things happening in the world, but there is a God who is working behind the scenes. And then when we settle, this beautiful thing takes place, is we stop living for here and now and we start thinking about the generations to come. I love that this is Dedication Sunday, and today we've dedicated Kenzo, Anaya, and Noah, three young children into the house of God. And many years from now, when we're all old and gray and we're with the Lord in heaven, these kids will take our place. I love that thought that Noah will stand up here and we'll probably not this spot, maybe that spot, or maybe we're in a new building because we've grown again. Probably, because that's what we do. He'll stand up on whatever platform we've created with God, and he'll tell our stories. He'll tell of the faith. He'll tell of the stories that we lived in such a way that caused him to stand on our shoulders. We catch this from David as we land in 1 Chronicles 22. King David says these words from verse 14. He says, "Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare the house of the Lord. 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, our workmen with you, they're in abundance. Silver and bronze, there is no limit. Arise and begin working, for the Lord is with you." In fact, what David is doing in this moment, David is thinking about the next generation of the temple. Because David wasn't the one to build the temple. He had the vision for the house of God, but his son Solomon's generation executed the vision. So David in his latter years started to prepare and live in such a way, as a way of settling to prepare those to do what he had in his mind. Now David never seen it come to pass. It almost feels like a sad end to the story, that the vision that he had, he never got to see materialize. But the beautiful part of this story is, though he didn't see it with his natural eyes, he saw it long ago by faith. And so David saw that which was accomplished long before it was. And that's what we do, church, in how we build, in how we give in our vision offerings, and how we think about the years that are to come. We live and build in such a way that even though I might not see the revival come to pass, I'm going to live in such a way that I believe it will. Even though I might not see this building in all of its glory come to pass, I will live in such a way that one generation will. Even though you might not see your business hit the revenue target that you might like, your sons and your daughters who inherit it will by faith in Jesus' name, because you live in such a way that you break off cyclical cycles, you break off generational curses. You say, divorce might have ran in my family, but it stopped when it ran into me. You live in such a way that you say, poverty might have ran in my family, but it stopped when it ran into me. You might say, health was bad in my family, but it stopped when it ran into me. Because you live in such a way of enlarging and settling, that you live with intentionality to think about the future, not just in the future sense, but in the here and now. You think about what kind of life you'd like to live in the future, so it informs your decisions of today. So you eat well, you work out, you take care of your body, you dig deep wells in your faith and in your prayer life, so that when the storms of life come, you don't get disappointed, disillusioned, and hurt and go find some other religion somewhere, but you press into the Word of God because you've settled in His Word. And so when the storm comes, there's nothing new, because you just do what you've always done. You read through the Word, you trust Him at it. You say things like, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You say things from Hebrews 4:12, that the Word is an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. You start to prophesy and declare the Word of God, because you've settled in the well of faith. So there's some places in your life right now and in mine that we've got to settle better. We've got to dig deeper. We've got to be more intentional. We've got to think smart. It's not about working harder. It's asking the Holy Spirit, how do I settle well? Where is it in my work I need to settle better? Where is it in my family I need to settle better? Where is it in my family I've got to settle better? And then our settling and our enlarging will act as the witness statement to occupy the space. and society will look on your life and say, there is something different about Netta who's got saved and is at Audacious Church. There's something different about her life because she's enlarged and she has settled. There's something different about Katrina's life because she's enlarged and she's settled. There's something different, all because people made a decision to occupy the space. Can I get a witness? Oh, I believe God is asking us to speak into areas we've not spoken into before. I believe God is raising up voices in this church who are going to stand up for injustices and declare that justice shall come. Voices in the church that are going to march into the workplace and when everything is messy are going to speak light and truth boldly and confidently because of the word of God. Can I get a witness? Can you imagine what life would look like if we occupied the space, if we enlarged, if we settled? We would live out Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 that says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. There is a cloud of witnesses in heaven right now. The angels that are singing, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We'll sing that in a moment. Let's do that. They're singing, the witnesses who've gone before, who lived in the generations gone by, are with the Lord. And so we've got this small space of time in our lives right now, the small space that we get to occupy. What will the statement of our life be? Will it be that we played our part in the ripples of God's kingdom? Will it be that we overcame and we pushed through? Will it be that we occupied the space? I believe it will be, because God's Spirit is here and He's in us and He's given us the strength, the confidence and the boldness to do what we never thought possible in His name.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.